مقام ابراهیم. So you need to pay attention to the position of Ibrahim. And it's very important that your tawaf, circumambulation, must be between Kaaba and Imam Ibrahim. So the visit of Shrine of Abdullah al-Hussein is not replacing with Hajj, but Prophet and other infallibles are encouraging us to go to this shrine, because if we follow Hussein, if we follow Imam, if we follow infallible Imam, then we go to Hajj. If we do not follow Imam, then on short run we lose to go to Hajj. So this is because of the protection of that obligation, not just to put as a kind of competition. Mm. If you follow Imam, then you follow Hajj. If you have your clear role model, then you go to Hajj. Who is going to protect the continuity of obligation of Hajj? Imam of the time. So if you do not have the Imam of the time, then on long run you gradually lose all pillars.
All right.
In homage to Hussein, Muslims from all over the world come to visit his shrine in Karbala. Many centuries have passed since his revolution sent shockwaves through the Islamic world. Yet they still come. At the time of Arba'een, 40 days after the day of Ashura, on the 20th of the second Islamic month, Safar, they come in their millions. It is estimated that well over 15 million Zawar, or visitors, came in 2011 over the 10 days of Arba'een. And they came from all over the world.
The real message is to live like Imam Hussein alayhi salam.
It's like an awakening, a cry for what's happening, the oppression all around the world.
We can all be good Muslims, and if anyone falls behind, we bring him forward with us.
You see all the oppression that's occurring in countries, for example, in Bahrain, in Libya, in Yemen and other countries. And Hussein is a person they can look up to. Whenever they feel they have no hope, they look at the incident that occurred in Karbala and then they think, look, we have hope.
According to narrations from the Holy Prophet and his family, the Ahlul Bayt, there is great reward for visiting the grave of Imam Hussein, the third Imam of the Shia Muslims. There is an even greater reward for going on foot. Imam Ja'far bin Muhammad al-Sadiq has said, Allah will register 1,000 good deeds and erase 1,000 bad deeds for every step taken by those who go to visit the grave of Hussein on foot.
Welcome back, dear listeners. You're listening to program Heaven in Grief and a special program about the topic of Arba'een. The most crucial question we have here for our dear listeners is the message of Arba'een. What can we learn from Arba'een and the message of Imam Hussein there?
To me, there are different messages. Number one, Arba'een could be considered as the conclusion and results of the movement of Imam Abu Abdullah al-Hussein on the year 61. If you just cut it off on the day of Ashura, then there are many events, happenings after that. The complementary aspect of Imam movement is not just in Nineveh. It is in Kufa, it is in Sham, it is in Medina. The continuity of Imamate was through Imam Ali ibn al-Hussein, then through Imam Muhammad al-Baqir, then Ja'far al-Sadiq. So, one good conclusion is that if you remove Arba'een, you do not come up with the complementary image of Imam's movement. Number two, Arba'een provide you a message, and that message is reaction against oppression. those who believe in Arba'een, when they visit the shrine of Imam Abu Abdullah al-Hussein, they know that Imam, in all sayings, in all actions, in all dimension of his movement, was persisting on the fact of resistance against tyranny, resistance against oppression. And more important, when Jabir ibn Abdullah Ansari was visiting Imam Abu Abdullah al-Hussein's grave on the day of Portias, Atiyatul Awfi, one of the interpreters of the Holy Quran, was with him. And Jabir provided some narrations from Prophet. Atiyah got astonished, got shocked.
Surprised.
He said, "Do you mean this?" Jabir said, "Yes. I heard with these ears," and referred to his both ears. Look. وَالَّذِي بَعَثَ مُحَمَّدًا صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَآلِهِ وَسَلَّمْ بِالْحَقِّ نَبِيًّا. I swear to Allah who sent Prophet Muhammad in truthful way as a prophet. لَقَدْ شَارَكْنَاكُمْ فِي بِمَا دَخَلْتُمْ فِي. Jabir was addressing Imam Hussein, was visiting the grave, and on the grave he said, لَقَدْ شَارَكْنَاكُمْ فِي مَا دَخَلْتُمْ فِي. We have shared you the same reward. O Hussein, we did not fight along with you, but we are sharing the same reward as you. وَالَّذِي بَعَثَ مُحَمَّدًا فَغَالَ لَهُ عَتِيَةُ الْعَوْفِي كَيْفَ.
How is it possible?
وَلَمْ نَهْبِتْ وَادِيًا وَلَمْ نَعَلْ جَبَلًا وَلَمْ نَضْرِبْ بِالسَّيْفِ. How come we didn't do anything? We didn't climb any mountain. We didn't
fight with the sword.
Throw any sword. We didn't fight with sword. We did nothing. والقوم قد فرق بين رؤوسهم وأبنائهم. They were killed. They were slaughtered. They were
massacred
in a way that heads are on one side and the body on the other side. وأوتمت أولادهم. Their children got orphans, وَأُرْمِلَتِ الْأَزْوَاجِ, and their wives got widows. So, it's too much to say that. فَقَالَ لَهُ جَابِرٌ إِنِّي سَمِعْتُ حَبِيبِي رَسُولَ اللَّهِ. I heard
from
my beloved friend, Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم, يقول, مَنْ أَحَبَّ قَوْمًا كَانَ مَعَهُ. How do you translate this? مَنْ أَحَبَّ قَوْمًا كَانَ مَعَهُمْ. If you love someone, if you love a group, if you love a nation, if you love a country, if you love a culture, مَنْ أَحَبَّ قَوْمًا كَانَ مَعَهُمْ.
The one who loves a nation or people or a tribe,
you will be with them.
You will be with them.
You are sided with them. Just because of your love. Because all movements begins with what?
Love.
Love. If you love someone, you go through. You conduct the same. You perform the same. So love is the beginning. And love cannot be artificial. Said Wahid, could you love me in a real way for nothing? You come to me and say, Dr. Shamily, I love you from the bottom of my heart, and I would do whatever you wish. You don't say this.
No.
When you love your wife, you put sacrifice. When you love your teacher, you would do sacrifice. When you love your parents, you would do sacrifice. So sacrifice, behavior, and action stems from love. Look, this is one. Jabir ibn Abdullah Ansari is providing explanation. I'm just providing you the explanation for your previous question also. You told me, Dr. Shamily, is it really equal with Hajj?
Even more than Hajj.
Even more than Hajj? 10 times? 7 times? 70 times?
200 times, according to some narration.
Because when you come to Hussein and you visit, gradually you tend to be with him, with his way, his school, his thought, his tradition, his manner, his custom, and whatever. Look, سمعت حبيبي رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يقول من أحب قوما كان معهم. If you love someone or some group, you will be with them. Both here in this world and in hereafter. Again, ومن أحب عمل قوما أشرك في عمله. If you love the way of behavior of a group, of a nation, there are happenings in Egypt, in Libya, in Yemen, in Bahrain. Do you hate or do you love? Which one? Whatever you love or hate, you will be with them.
Yes. Okay. Sheikh, if you could.
والذي, then this is my last point.
All right.
Then Jabir said, والذي بعث محمدا بالحق نبيا. I swear to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who sent Prophet as the Prophet. إن نيتي ونية أصحابي على ما مضى عليه الحسين وأصحابه. My intention, although I was not able, I was not fortunate enough to be with Hussein, but my intention, my thinking, my wishes, my eager is exactly with Hussein. So if you have such a heart, then even at the age of 21st century, how do you do? What do you do? The way of Yazid or the way of Hussein? This is the philosophy of encouragement of people to come to Hussein.
Now, Sheikh Shomri, you mentioned some couple of points. I think, if I'm not mistaken, 4 points.
Okay.
Could you please wrap them up? We have a couple of minutes left, but I would like you to wrap them up for our dear listeners.
You know, Arba'in provide you the culture of resistance.
Yes.
Don't cut it off the way that you go through.
The culture of resistance.
Resistance and completeness.
The school of resistance.
Okay. When you look at Arba'in, Arba'in provides you the opportunity that don't think that while you are not able to be with Hussein, everything has finished. Still, the gate is open. The gate of Hussein is
even in the 21st century.
Open. If you try to correct your intention, and correct your
heart,
then you will be against oppression and beside the oppressed. Mm. So this is a lesson.
Yes.
You know, and also when you just put together all the words of Imam Abu Abdullah Hussein from Medina to 10th of Muharram, you will come up with one word. This word is not the end of the life. It's just a farm for you. It's a market.
Ad-dunya mazra'a?
Mazra'atul. It's a place for test.
Ad-dunya mazra'atul mu'min.
Akhira.
Akhira. Mazra'atul akhira.
And sometimes they say, this dunya is like a market. You just enter from one side and you get out from the other side. Some losers and some
winners. So I think you want to recite Maqtal for us?
Yes.
So I will let you take over for the Maqtal.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. As I told you in each and every occasion, we inherited a special type of supplication to address Hussein, to approach Hussein, and to come closer to Hussein, a remaining candle all over the world, all over the history. This is a special supplication on the day of Arba'een. السلام على ولي الله وحبيبه السلام على خليل الله ونجيبه السلام على صفي الله وابن صفي السلام على الحسين المظلوم الشهيد السلام على أسير الكربات وقتيل العبرات اللهم إني أشهد أنه وليك وابن وليك وصفيك وابن صفيك الفائز بكرامتك أكرمته بالشهادة وحبوته بالسعادة واجتبيته بطيب الولادة يا حسين يا حسين يا حسين يا حسين يا حسين Peace be on the favorite of Allah. Peace be on the beloved friend of Allah, his distinguished hero. Peace be on the choicest confidant of Allah, sincerely attached, precisely like his father. Peace be on Hussein, who gave his life in the way of Allah, a martyr, underwent untold hardships. Peace be on the hostage surrounded by the tightening circle of sorrow and grief, killed by a horde of savages.
Jazakallah khairan wa tayyiballah anfusikum. Thank you very much, Sheikh. And I hope that we'll have you in future programs also.
Thank you.
That's all for Arba'een, and I hope that you, dear listeners, have increased your knowledge about this topic, and I wish you the best, and may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala be with all of you. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
We will protect you, oh Hussein, oh Hussein. We will protect you. We Sodek, Sodek. Oh Hussein, oh Hussein, one more time. We will protect. But we will give my soul, will live for you. I shout Hussein, tears drop like rain for you. My love is so true, oh Hussein, oh Hussein. We will protect you, we will. Oh Hussein, oh Hussein.
In the limelight. Referring to the US midterm elections in a variation of a theme with which he has already infuriated liberals, US Republican Senator Mitch McConnell told the political website, "Cross those bridges when I get there. We are focusing on 22. saying it was highly unlikely he would let Joe Biden confirm a Chief Justice in 2024, the year of the next presidential contest. We're prepared for you an article written by Martin Pengelly. The piece is titled "McConnell Won't Rule Out Blocking Biden's Supreme Court Pick." The article has been published by the British newspaper The Guardian. Recently, U.S. Republican Senator Mitch McConnell refused to rule out blocking a Joe Biden Supreme Court pick if Republicans take the Senate next year. An expert said the court may have reached a turning point regarding public perception of its politicization and need for reform. In an interview with the website Politico, the Senate Minority Leader Mitch McConnell was asked if he would mount a blockade should a vacancy arise with Republicans holding the Senate and Democrats the White House. Mitch McConnell famously did just that back in 2016 when he denied a hearing to Merrick Garland, Barack Obama's pick to replace the late conservative Justice Antonin Scalia. That held open a seat eventually filled by Neil Gorsuch, the first of three conservatives installed under Donald Trump. Referring to the midterm elections in a variation on a theme with which he has already infuriated liberals, Mitch McConnell told the website Politico, "Cross those bridges when I get there. We are focusing on 2022. He said it was highly unlikely that he would let President Joe Biden confirm a Chief Justice in 2024, the year of the next presidential contest. Mitch McConnell said, "I don't rule anything in or out about how to handle nominations if I'm in the majority position." The Kentucky senator was in the majority position back in September of 2020 when Justice Ruth Bader Ginsburg, a liberal lion, died less than 2 months before a presidential election. Ignoring his claim in the case of Merrick Garland that no justice should be installed in an election year, Mitch McConnell oversaw the swift confirmation of Amy Coney Barrett on a 52-48 vote, the first in modern times with no support from the minority party. That split the court 6-3 in favor of the conservatives. Opinion polls show public approval of the Supreme Court has since dipped. The majority was made up of the three Trump justices and two other conservatives, with the three liberals and Chief Justice John Roberts, who was appointed by Republican George W. Bush, in dissent. Major decisions on immigration and eviction of tenants have also gone conservatives' way. Abortion, gun, and religious rights are all on the docket. To many, the court faces the most serious threat to its legitimacy since its decision to settle the 2000 presidential election in George W. Bush's favor. Irv Gornstein, executive director of Georgetown University's Supreme Court Institute, told the Associated Press, "I think we may have come to a turning point." Gornstein added, "If within a span of a few terms we see sweeping right-side decisions over left-side dissents on every one of the most politically divisive issues of our time, voting, guns, religion, affirmative action, perception of the Supreme Court may be permanently altered." Paul Smith, a lawyer who has argued before the court in support of voting rights and other issues, told the Associated Press people were increasingly upset that the court is way to the right of the American people on a whole lot of issues. But proposals for reform, perhaps by adding justices to a panel not constitutionally bound to be 9 strong, are reliably controversial. Some experts against structural reform argue that views of the court have dipped and rebounded before. Roman Martinez, a lawyer who regularly argues before the Supreme Court, told the Associated Press, a sustained campaign to delegitimize the court has gotten some traction on the left. Tom Goldstein, founder of the Scuttle's blog website, who argues before the court, said the court has built up an enormous font of public respect, no matter what it does. But the Supreme Court justices are evidently aware of a problem, at least of public perception. According to Political Beliefs, three of them, Amy Coney Barrett and Clarence Thomas from the right, and Stephen Breyer from the left, have recently claimed not to rule. Stephen Breyer, at 83 years old, the oldest member of the court, is a subject of calls to retire, so President Biden can confirm a replacement while Democrats hold the Senate. Stephen Breyer has said he does not intend to die on the court, as Ruth Bader Ginsburg did, but has refused to be drawn on when he might step down. Meanwhile, in Louisville, Kentucky, Amy Coney Barrett recently told an audience, "My goal today is to convince you that this court is not comprised of a bunch of partisan hacks." She was speaking next to Mitch McConnell at a center named in his honor.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful, may Allah's peace and blessings be upon the Holy Prophet of Islam, Muhammad, and his purified progeny. Dear brothers and sisters, all around the world, Assalamu alaikum and welcome to Q&A in Islamic Beliefs from IRIB English Radio. In this series of shows, we are trying to touch and talk about some, let's say, questions or misunderstandings which are being asked by different questioners about the theological issues and any questions regarding the religious concepts. For this, we invite Islamic researchers and scholars from Qom Seminary Schools to help us with the answers. That's why we have invited Sheikh Murtada Karimi to join us in this studio and help us with answer. Sheikh Murtada, assalamu alaikum and welcome to the show.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah and thank you for having me.
Thanks for accepting the invitation, Sheikh. Well, the question of the day that we want to ask it from the respected guest speaker, Sheikh Murtada Karimi, is concerning, again, the issues around the revolution and uprising of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam. The question says that Imam Hussein wanted to take the caliphate and the leadership of the Islamic Ummah. That's why he moved to Kufa and he rejected and he refused to stay in Medina with the desire of taking the power or the caliphate. Then he moves to Kufa when he sees that the Kufis do not accompany him and they deceive him. He wants to actually go back and leave the trap which was actually engineered for him. So the question actually looks at the personality of Imam al-Hussein as a person who was after power, and he actually tries to say and tries to mention that Imam went to Kufa to take the power and the leadership of the Islamic Ummah, and those who invited him did not actually accompany him while he reached there, and he wanted to escape, and then the rest of the story. I wanted you to clearly tell us, Sheikh, was Imam Hussein alayhi salam after the power or the caliphate because we know that he has, I mean, an imam has the has been appointed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and no need for the imams to be in power directly. But in case the people, there is the factor of acceptability by people, then he has the right to stay in power and to lead the Islamic Ummah. So what is the best and actually the best answer to this question, Sheikh?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. I think those people who have posed this question, they do not have, they may not have a good understanding of the concept of Khilafah as viewed by the Shia school of thought. Now, in Shia literature, we have mainly the word imamate, and in some cases we have the word Khilafah as well, but the point is that Khilafah and Imama, according to the Shia, are the same, meaning that Caliphate and Imamate means the successorship of the Prophet, not only in politics, in every aspect of the life of the Prophet, which includes politics, governmental issues, and religion. So this is very important.
Yeah.
So when we are talking about the successorship of the Holy Prophet as viewed by the Shia, we are talking about, I mean, as I mentioned, successorship of the Prophet in all matters related to religion. And one of the aspects of religion is, I mean, political aspect. So we know that the Holy Prophet introduced Imam Ali alayhi salam in many occasions, and he was commanded by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to do that. So according to Shia understanding, all the Imams of the Ahlul Bayt were chosen as the Imam directly by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, we need to know about the significance of the concept of imamate as viewed by the Shia. We believe that according to the verse 124 of chapter Baqarah, imamate is higher than even prophethood, because Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam, after being a prophet for many years and after going through different tests and examinations, he is chosen as a prophet. Doesn't mean that, for example, the imams are higher than the Holy Prophet. No, the Holy Prophet also was an imam. According to the verse of Al-Yawm Akmaltu Lakum Dinakum, which is related to Ghadir Khum, the day when Imam Ali alayhi salam was chosen as the Imam after the Holy Prophet, imamate is a reason for completion of the religion. Now, as for the philosophy of imamate, and as our Sunni brothers and sisters put it, caliphate, our Sunni brothers, they mainly know the caliph or the imam as the political ruler of the Muslim society. And according to them, the philosophy of an imam or a caliph is to establish a government and to run the society. But as for the Shia, it's not limited to that. One part of it is, I mean, if they are able to establish a government, to, run a society based on justice and to implement all the Islamic laws. But the second goal is to narrate and protect and explain the religion. Which means that, first of all, we know that according to all Muslims, the Holy Prophet was not able to mention all the details of the religion when it comes to beliefs, when it comes to jurisprudence, and so on and so forth. The Holy Prophet was not able, he didn't have enough time to explain all the details. So one of the duties of the imams is to continue explaining the details of the religion for the people. And another duty of the imams is to protect the religion. In every time and era, we have people trying to make innovation and bid'ah in the religion. So my point is that we have all these, duties and responsibilities for an imam. It's a wrong understanding of the concept of caliphate and imamate to just know it as a kind of, political affair. No, it's not the case. Now, talking about Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam, whether people accept him as the caliph or as an imam or not, according to the Shia, he is the Imam.
Very true.
At the time of Abu Bakr, Umar, Uthman, the Imam of the Shia and all the Muslims, according to us, is Imam Ali alayhi salam, whether he is in power or not.
Very true.
So whether an Imam is in power or not, it has nothing to do with the fact that, I mean, in practice, he is the Imam of the people. So Imam al-Kazim alayhi salam,
because he has the legitimacy, exactly, of being an Imam.
Exactly. So Imam Kazim alayhi salam is the Imam of the Shia even in prison, where he doesn't have any power, when even does not have access to the people. So, I mean, people, as I mentioned, who have posed these questions, they need to correct their understanding of the concept of imamate and caliphate according to Shia scholars. We do not look it at only as, I mean, a political dimension. Political dimension is only one dimension of imamate and caliphate. So, Imam Hussein alayhi salam is the Imam, is the Caliph, whether people choose him or not. Now, there are different, features for an Imam. I think we explained and talked about the features of the Imam and the fact that, for example, in one of the previous episodes, for example, according to Shia, without a hujjah, without a divine proof, the whole world will cease to continue. According to some narrations, if there is no hujjah, a divine proof on the earth will swallow the inhabitants.
That's true.
And so according to us, the Imam, each time, the Imam of the time is the divine hujjah and divine proof on the earth. According to some narrations in Shia sources, the Imams are the intermediaries between the people and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Mm-hmm. When it comes to giving sustenance, they are the intermediaries.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs on IRIB English Radio. You can send your questions to englishradio@irrb.ir. Inshallah, inshallah,
inshallah, you'll find your way. When we read Ziyara Jam'a, we come to know that all the blessings that all the creatures they receive, they are through the mediation of the Imams of the Ahlul Bayt. Bikum binazul al-ghayb, for example, even raining is because of the Imam of the Ahlul Bayt. So this is the true understanding of the concepts of imamate as viewed by the Shia.
Very true.
Now, when it comes to, political power, Imam has all the legitimacy to be the caliph and ruler of the time.
It has been given to him by God.
By God. But in practice, it depends on the will of the people. Mm-hmm. And the choice of the people. Imam Hadiri Salam is the Imam for Muslims from the moment the Holy Prophet passes away.
Mm-hmm.
But whether he is going to be the ruler of the society, it is dependent on the will and choice of the Muslims.
And this is a beautiful model of governing, Sheikh. I think it's good for those who are the people of pondering. To see how beautifully Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala appoints a person to be the leader on the scene of the earth, and then at the same time, the will of the people is also looked at, you know?
Yeah.
So the importance of people's selection of him as to be, for example, in the power is something that actually a balance between will of Allah, the will of people. Mm-hmm. So both of them are looked at.
Exactly. So we do not see any example, even by our Prophet, peace be upon him and his family, when he was in Mecca, people did not want him as the ruler.
Mm-hmm.
So he did not force the people to choose him as the ruler.
Yeah.
Imam Ali alayhi salam did not do that for 25 years.
Exactly.
Finally, after the murder of Uthman, when people
came to him
and asked him, he accepted to be the ruler and the caliph.
Very true.
And the case of Imam Hussein alayhi salam is exactly the same.
Mm-hmm.
Sending the letters by the Kufan is a sign for Imam Hussein alayhi salam that people want you to be the ruler. And now it's the duty of the imam to give a positive answer.
Yeah.
The point is that if the Kufans, they showed their desire for the imam and the imam did not go toward the city of Kufa,
then he did not do his duty.
Exactly.
Then.
He should be blamed, alhamdulillah. So when imam sees that a great number of the people from the city of Kufa, they are announcing that we accept you as the ruler of us, then the imam proceeds toward the city of Kufa. This is his duty. But it's true that, on the way, he is intercepted by the army of Umar ibn Sa'd, and the tragedy of Karbala takes place. So if you're understanding the Shia understanding of the concept of imamate, we see that whatever Imam Hussein alayhi salam did was based on the divine duties that are upon his shoulders.
Thank you very much, dear Sheikh, for your beautiful explanations and enlightenment on the issue. And we have understood that the legitimacy of imam being appointed as the imam and the leader of the ummah is coming from God, and then the acceptability of him from the side of people, and this the importance that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives to the votes and to the to the selection of the people is also beautiful to be pondered and to be looked at. So we see it comes from this side. So when both factors are collected, then the imam will stay in power. So imam was the imam of the ummah. No need for him to be selected by anyone. But when he sees that, for example, in a part of the world, he finds some people who wants him to be with them, to rule over them, then it's his duty to be with them. That's why imam selects and actually answers the request, the plenty of requests that comes from the side of Kufa. So the concept of rulership actually is different here. The rulership not in the sense that a person is after taking the power, as in imam, he has no actually interest to be in power in the sense that others, or let's say dictators, are looking for the power. No, this is quite different. This is something like a duty that a person wants to perform, that it is on his shoulder. So we need to actually differentiate between these two different, totally different concepts. Thank you very much, dear Sheikh Murtada, for your explanations, and your respected listeners for staying tuned and listening to us. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. لعلي وحسين وحسن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسن لعلي وحسين وحسن حب آل البيت فرض عندنا حب آل البيت فرض عندنا وبهذا الحب لنا شميحا وقضى ربك ألا تعبدوا إلا
Your Lord has decreed that you shall not worship anyone except Him, and He has enjoined kindness to parents. For humanity, Sayyid Abdullah Al-Musawi.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Brothers and sisters, dear listeners, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and welcome to IRIB English Radio, and you are listening to the program for humanity. Amongst the cases that we look at when it comes to humanity, or the rights of human beings is the corruption aspect of things. And we mentioned before that we said corruption has a lot of negative impacts on society, on the economical level, on the political level, and also on the social level. So we are looking at some of the social effects, the bad effects, obviously, that corruption leaves on humanity. Among those effects, corruption leads to the concentration of wealth in the hands of few in society and deprives the rest of their financial resources, deprives them of their share of support. When a system or a government or what have you, or even globally, when the wealth is going to only few, a handful of few, like for example 1% or 5% of a country own the wealth of the rest of the country, so you could automatically tell there's a problem. So the majority of the wealth is going to the few, and the rest of the people, they are getting nothing. They're working day and night to bring table to their food, to their families, and deprives them of their livelihood. They don't get to spend a quality time with their families. They don't get to do anything because the man, and sometimes even in many countries now, both male and female are working. Kids are at school or kindergarten or childcare. And you see that society itself is corrupted, is broken, is weakened because only few handful of people own everything while the rest of the people are suffering, and you know, they're trying to each day trying to survive day by day, or as we use the term, paycheck by paycheck, because they've got too much expenses to pay and so on and so forth. So when corruption happens, this concentration of wealth will happen as well. Why? Because obviously the hierarchy of things, if you look at the hierarchy of power, you see that those who are in power, they just don't care about what people have or how they live. For example, compare that to the life of Imam Ali alayhi salam, when he was the head of the state and the treasury. He would every day he would divide whatever in it equally amongst people, and then he sweeps the floor, and then he just sits and he says, I hope there's no one hungry in Yemen, for example. Where others, for example, who were before him and after him, they used to hog, if we use that term, and take all the wealth of the people and divide it amongst themselves, and they give it to their families, for example, or to their friends, or to those who support them, and the rest of the people get nothing. And you can see people in the streets being hungry, people have nothing to do, you know, they're jobless, people who cannot afford to support their families, and obviously that itself, poverty itself, leads to many crimes. As Amir al-Mu'mineen says himself, he says, if poverty was a person, I would have killed it. Because when a person has nothing to live on, obviously he would think of committing either a haram or committing a crime. Or, for example, a mother who has kids and she wants to support them, but she can't bring them food. She is forced, for example, to do a lot of haram, a lot of sins, a lot of crimes in order to feed her children. So when wealth is concentrated in the hands of few, it will surely deprive the rest of the people. It will deprive the rest of the people that live in such a system or a government or what have you, of their fundamental basic rights and their share and their portion of the wealth that was meant to go to them, but actually someone else is taking it because of the notion of corruption. Let us take a break and then we continue, inshallah.
This is Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran.
Contact us at EnglishRadio@irib.ir.
Welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are listening to IRIB English Radio and listening to the program For Humanity. Amongst the effects of corruption that it leaves on the society, it will increase the power of the wealthy, obviously, because now they're wealthy, and we, as we know, with wealth, power comes, right? Those who are wealthy are those who have power because they can afford to buy power. They can afford to buy the manpower, the weapon power, and whatever power is in between. They can even enslave people because obviously they have the wealth. So it increases the power of the wealthy and widens the gap between the classes. So then we have a higher class, a wealthy class, and we have a lower class. The more that gap increases, you know, the more corruption happens in society as a whole, because there are people who are poor looking at those who are in power, who are wealthy and powerful, and then you have this hate, you have, you know, everything happens in between. I don't want to go into the details of things. So it has that negative effect, and the poor themselves, they have nothing to survive on, and society itself breaks down, and you see even corruption happens. Sometimes, because we live in a very, let's say, civilized world from the outside, but when you take each country aside and you break it and you go deep inside it, you will see how bad people are suffering. Even in the most famous countries that, you know, the world looks at, for example, take America. People think, oh, America is a land of dreams where dreams come true. But in reality, if you look at the statistics and you see how much millions of people are suffering, millions and millions, more than half of the population are suffering. They can't afford to pay rent. They can't afford to buy things for themselves, clothes, food, and so on and so forth. And, for example, in a lot of, even take California, for example, a state that people look at and, you know, admire. I've been told, and I read the statistics, that the rate of poverty is extremely high, where people living under bridges, people living in the streets. And why is that? Because those who are in power, those who are wealthy, they have the upper hand, they have the power through wealth, and it created that gap and created that class between them and the common people and the rest of the people. So their rights are taken from them. So corruption leads to that kind of effect on society, especially if it is from a political side of things. Like if the corruption was happening politically, right? We know, like, some countries, they have states, and each state would have their own laws, and whoever is in power take the rights of those who are poor. Then we have this problem happening. We'll leave it up to here, and inshallah we will continue in episodes to come. Until then, stay with us. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. صل يا ربي على طه الأمين رحمة أرسلته للعالمين وعلى آل النبي أجمعين فبهم نرجوك أحسن ختمنا.
This is the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran's broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1520 to 1620 UTC on the following frequencies. 41 meters, 7,410 kilohertz for Indian subcontinent. And FM 91.5 megahertz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Heartbird, Eutelsat 3B, and IranSat or Badr 5, and via internet. Our internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.